Well, hello. Actually, this is my second spell at Maybridge because, as a family, we were here between 1991 and 1998. Then we moved to Reading, and about a year ago, we moved back. But I was speaking here, and I can remember the doors were closed, and they opened, and this lady flew in to the morning service there, followed by a dog who started running round the whole hall. Well, Michael Jacklin, who might be known to some of you, he's a vet, he gathered the dog and the lady settled down and I carried on speaking. But what did people remember about the message that morning? Well, I think they went home and they said, what was the message about? It was, who let the dog out? But Peter is coming to the end of his letter, which he's been writing to Christians who are spread in what we call modern-day Turkey. He's been sent by the Lord Jesus to build the church up by what he says. But now he's rounding off that letter, and he wants you and I to remember what... And how is he going to do that? Well, he uses a common technique. That is, you tend to remember what you hear last. And so, at the end of the letter, he brings out something. And I'm going to read these end verses, 12 to 14, which round off the letter. And I want you to try and listen out, look for, what is Peter from the Lord wanting you and I to take away from this letter? He writes, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, code word for Rome there, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son, one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. What's the dog moment? What does Peter want you and I to remember and take away? Did you pick out? It's those words, isn't it? I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. That's what he's written in this letter. And what does he want us to do? Stand fast in it. Or put that together in a few words. Stand in God's grace. Stand in God's grace. But what is grace? Well, we could, from God. Well, we could say it's God's overflowing love to us that we do not deserve. But also, there's a way you can spell it out with the words grace by the letters. You could say grace is that we receive God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. But another way of looking at it, maybe you're more of a visual person, is this. I was with my wife down at the beach this afternoon, and there was gentle waves coming in. I don't know if any of you went down there. And one wave comes in, settles down. But as soon as one wave is settling, another wave comes in. And then another wave. And that's God's grace, that there's one wave after another of his love that's relentless and endless, that wants to save us, change us, transform us through Jesus. And what I'm going to do is pick out where Peter has used the word grace in this letter. He uses it 8 times, including the verse we just read. We'll pick out most of those, and we'll see there's different waves of grace. So, first wave of grace is God's saving grace. God's saving grace. And see it here as he writes in verses 10 to 12 of chapter 1. And spot the link between salvation, grace, and how that grace comes to us through Jesus. Listen out. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Notice, salvation was predicted by the prophets, and that salvation is that the grace of Jesus would come, especially in him dying and rising, his sufferings, and then his glories, that he would rise to rule and reign. What we've been singing about tonight, actually. But also there's future grace, because when Jesus comes again, there'll be more grace to be revealed. He'll come and he'll raise everyone from the dead. He will judge with justice us all. And for his people, he will bring in a new creation where we'll see him face to face and have more grace forevermore, wave after a wave. Now let's look a bit further, because it all hinges on Jesus dying and rising. And a couple of times Peter explains that a bit further. So we have in chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Let's break that down. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. At the cross, Jesus was taking our sins. What are our sins? It's the things we say and think and do that are wrong in God's sight. It's when we disobey him and then feel guilty about that. But the wonderful good news is Jesus bore that on the cross, including the punishment that's due for our wrongdoing. He bore the punishment at the cross. And then he comes to transform our lives, that we would die to sins, what's wrong, and live and be raised with him to what's right and true. Here, Peter puts it in a different way in chapter 3 and verses 18 and then jumping to 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, and has gone into heaven, and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Did you notice again? There's that pattern. He died. He suffered. He rose. He was made alive by the Spirit. And he's at the Father's right hand to rule and reign and bring salvation. And there it is that he suffered. He suffered terrible physical agony on the cross. But remember also, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me at the cross? That he literally bore hell, separation from God, that we would not be separated. He was the righteous, perfect one, dying for us very imperfect, unrighteous ones. Do you know there was a campaign or something like that in the Times many years ago, the newspaper, and it was an old question that's very topical today. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? How would you answer that with all that's going on? One person wrote in a very short answer, one word only. And that word was me. I come stand before you tonight. I'm a flawed person. I'm imperfect. I think and do wrong things. But Jesus is the perfect one. And by his wounds and by the punishment that was laid on him, we've been brought so that we can be at peace with God. And this is what it means then to stand in grace. It means by grace we've been saved through faith. And even that's not from ourselves. That's the gift of God which we exercise. So standing in grace is tonight, you're sitting there, but stand in your heart by saying, I trust in Jesus. Only he forgives me. Only he can put me right with God. Only he dealt with my problem at the cross. Only he is risen and can transform my life. And I want to stand in that. That's my safe place, my secure place that I stand, that I rely in. Jesus, complete Saviour. But then you might say, well, isn't this that it's wonderfully organised? I do wrong, I get forgiven, I go back and do the wrong again. And then I get forgiven again. Well, what does Peter actually say about that? He says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. He wants to transform our lives. Standing in grace means we believe that we can be transformed day by day more into his likeness. Not that this saves us, but it's by us being good, as it were, but it's Jesus' goodness working in us, bringing out the way we live. And it's he who saves us from beginning to end. But what does a right living life look like? Well, Peter tells us his one example from verse 17, chapter 2. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. In our day, honour the prime minister. But here's a thing about standing in grace. It's every day, every moment, you say, I need God's grace. And Peter puts this in this way. This is from last week we had. And that's in chapter 5 and verse 5, quoting Proverbs. God opposes the proud but shows favor, that's grace, to the humble. What is it to be proud? Proud is, I rely on myself. I'm self-sufficient. Or in today's lingo, you know, work out your life yourself. Be who you want to be. But that's just living apart from God and not coming to him. And he blesses the humble. Who are the humble? It's those who come saying, I need you, God. I know that if I try to live life my way, it will always lead in the end to a mess. I know that that will not put me right with you. I know that I do wrong and I mess up every day. Please keep forgiving me. Keep changing me. I'm come dependent on you. I'm standing in your grace. And that's my secure place. But maybe there's someone here this evening, I don't know who you are, and you feel you've messed up big time this week. You know that something you've said, done, or thought, or a combination, or there's a bad habit that you're in that God is not pleased with. And actually you're thinking, I'm here, but am I really close to God? Can this really be dealt with? Remember those waves at the beach. There's a fresh wave of God's grace that you can receive. So come this night and say right now in your heart, oh Lord, you died and rose for me. Wash me, cleanse me, renew me, rule over me. Lord, I stand in your grace. So that's standing in God's saving grace. But there's another way that Peter uses grace. Maybe this is new to you, maybe not, but we've had it before in 1 Peter. And that is 1 Peter 4 verse 10 talks about serving grace. There's saving grace and there's serving grace. Hear it. Each of you should use whatever gift, and the word there is gift of grace, whatever gift of grace you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Do you see that? Each of us has gifts from God that we can use to serve others if we're believers, if we're Christians. How can that be? It made you and I in a unique way. If we were all to just stand up and compare faces, none of us is alike. And if we followed the pattern of our lives out this week, none of us does the same things. None of us has exactly the same abilities. We're all different. And God's made us that way. But then he remakes us in Jesus to take what's there in us so that we can use that to serve others and build up his church in love, the God's family here. What kind of gifts, abilities are we talking about? I find there's a really helpful list in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12 and verses 6 to 8. I'll read it to you. It gives you some of these grace gifts that God gives his church. I'll explain maybe some of them as I go along. We have different gifts, again, gifts of grace, according to the grace given to each of us. It's a pattern again, isn't there? Grace given, gifts of grace. And so, here's some examples. If your gift of grace is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. There's some debate over what prophesying sign means, but I like actually the old reformer John Calvin, who explained it as, it's when you apply God's word to an individual situational purpose with the help of the Holy Spirit. And do that, the verse says, in accordance with your faith, with what you believe is true. Or if it's serving, serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, that's contributing to the needs of others, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently, do it well. If it's to show mercy, compassion on others, do it cheerfully, joyfully. So see how there's different gifts there. And some of those might have resonated with you saying, yeah, that's me a bit, or a lot. And you can have more than one gift or ability. And we can use those to build his church up. But did you notice that some roles are very organized, like teaching, for instance? You could teach in the kids' club in the Sunday morning, or in Elevate or Amplify. Or you could lead in a partnership group where we meet, you know, to pray, to get into God's word and encourage one another. And it's quite organized roles, and usually there's a rota to go with it. Or there's serving practically. Like tonight, we have on the PA. We've had people on the doors. People provide refreshments. People provide music. And people organize that. People put the chairs out. People put the chairs away afterwards. Serving practically. And you can do that as well, it may be. But then there's also roles that are not sort of labelled in that way. You know, I've yet to find any church that says we're going to have a rota for encouragers. You know, that gift of encouragement. Let's rota that, shall we? You on Tuesday night will be the encourager. You just get on and do it if you're an encourager. You draw alongside someone and you get to know them, and you want to encourage them and console them and comfort them and challenge them at times and pray for them. And so we all have different roles that we can bring, and we can grow into them, and it can change over time and life. But these are all gifts of grace that God gives so we can serve one another and build one another up. But maybe there's a couple of things popping in your mind. Maybe you might be saying tonight, me? I've got nothing to offer, really. Or I'm just too busy, you know, to help in the church life in some way or other. Nothing to offer. What did Peter say? Hear it again. He said this: each of you should use whatever gift you have. Each means every single person, doesn't it? We all have a role to play, gifts and abilities to share. We've received to serve others. You may say, well, I still struggle over what I should do. Well, then ask someone who knows you well and to help you work out, well, what can I do? And also try things. It's not like, oh, I've got this gift of teaching and I can use that. You'll grow and learn in that. Give yourself an opportunity. Push yourself out and then be helped by others in that. But what if you just say, I'm too busy? You know, I've got too much homework to do. I've got too many groups to go to. I've got too many activities that I'm taking my children to. I've got too many responsibilities looking after my family. My job demands too much of me. And I've got no energy or time left. Well, that can be the way, can't it? But here's the rub. I've noticed that everyone can find time for what they think is important. There they're saying, looking after kids is important. Doing well at my job is important. Not knocking those things for a moment. But we need to put into the important category that I give of myself and what God has given me in either organized roles or just, you know, natural roles, that I would encourage, that I would teach, that I would help, that I would serve. And do that in God's strength and to his glory. What if you're someone, though, who is already serving actively? Well, God would say to you tonight from this passage, he would say, I gave you that. Keep on serving by my grace to build up others. And look to me for the reward at the end. So we've had God's saving grace, God's serving grace. But there's a third type of grace, a third wave that Peter speaks about. And I'm going to read it to you from chapter 5 and verse 10. And the God of all grace, what a lovely phrase actually, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Beginning to end, it's God who strengthens us to live the Christian life. And he does that by Spirit in our lives and by his word and by prayer and encouragement of others. But we get on by him working in us. We work as he works in us. And Peter says, God will keep working and calling you into his eternal kingdom and glory. We begin by being saved by grace. He keeps us in his grace and keeps us in his strength right through to the end. As it says there, that he makes us strong. Actually, Paul brings this out perhaps more clearly for us in his letter, the second one, to the 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let me tell you the situation, though. Paul had what he called a thorn in the flesh. Picture that a moment, a big rose thorn or other thorn sticking in your arm or body, and you can't get rid of it. And there's just pain throbbing around. Well, it wasn't an actual thorn, but Paul was facing something that was really hard, difficult, and he prayed 3 times that God would take it away. And the Lord answered him in this way. The Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight, listen to this list, in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. And we've been hearing a lot about those kind of things in 1 Peter, haven't we? That there is battles and trials and difficulties and attacks that we experience. But then Paul says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So his message from the Lord to you and I in difficult, challenging situations is, God's grace is sufficient for you. His strength working in you will bring you through whatever difficulty you are facing. I don't know what kind of difficulties you're in. What are you facing this current week? Is there something at home, at school, at college, in the workplace? And it's really hard. And you're not quite sure how you're going to get through this week. Maybe you haven't got a week like that. Praise God if you haven't. We have got good weeks, bad weeks. But how will you cope? How you get through? Well, God's grace keeps us going. There's a catchphrase, and that is this, that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And if you're years old, that was a number one song for Billy Ocean, I think it was. But it's wrong. It's not what God's word says. We need to just correct it and fill it in. It's this. When the going gets tough, God's grace is enough to keep you going. When the going gets tough, God's grace is enough to keep you going. So, we've had God's saving grace, God's strengthening grace. And how does Peter respond to this? Well, verse 10, we've just spoken about God's grace. He says, to him, the God of all grace, be the power, you could say glory, forever and ever. Amen. He just says, I want to praise God. I want to sing and say that, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I want to say, he can keep transforming me. And then Peter adds the word amen. I have mixed feelings about the Message translation, but I like the way the Message translates amen. Translates it this way. Amen is, oh yes. Oh yes. And is that what you say to what God says tonight? Oh yes. And with that, a blessing, because I've missed out so far 2 places where grace is mentioned. I'm going to leave one for you to find, and the other, and it, by the way, it's the word gracious in the NIV. But Peter began his letter this way, chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." God has overflowing grace that keeps coming to us wave by wave. And yet we can come and we can bless one another and say from this word, "Grace be yours, 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 yours in abundance." And we can pray that now for one another and for this coming week. But we can also say, "Oh yes, God saves me by his grace. Jesus died and rose that I can be forgiven, renewed, transformed. I trust in him. I stand in that." And I can go in this church life and say, "God has given me grace of abilities and things to offer that I can give to others to serve and strengthen them and build them up." And whatever my circumstances, I can say God's grace in his strength that he gives me is sufficient for me. And what do we respond? "To God be the glory. Amen. Oh, yes." Piero.